Last week, we were encouraged to imitate the example of Peter and John in order to weather the waves of persecution that are absolutely headed our way. The main idea was we must keep speaking even when we're told not to. And we were personally challenged to dedicate ourselves to seven resolutions. Will you embrace opposition? Will you proclaim the resurrection? Will you be filled with the Spirit? Will you preach Jesus as the only way? Will you spend time with Jesus? Will you keep speaking of Jesus? And will you give all glory to God? And in reflecting on the collision that takes place when culture comes up against Christianity, this week I read something by Theo Hobson called Marks of a Moral Revolution. Marks of a Moral Revolution. And we've all heard this. What was universally condemned is now celebrated. What was universally celebrated is now condemned, and those who refuse to celebrate are condemned. What was universally condemned is now celebrated. What was universally celebrated is now condemned, and those who refuse to celebrate are condemned. Our text this morning comes from Acts chapter 4, verses 23 to 31, and I want to set the context real quick. Peter and John had gone up to the temple to pray, and when they did that, they encountered a man who had been lame from birth, and they healed him in the name of Jesus Christ. And once healed, this man started leaping and jumping around and praising God. He was all excited. And then Peter, being Peter, took this opportunity, gospel opportunity, to preach. And he preached a message rooted in the resurrection, and it was saturated with the theme of repentance. And when the religious elite heard about it, they were a little bit bugged. They were annoyed, and so they arrested Peter and John. Acts chapter 4, verses 23 to 31, the Bible says, "When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, 'Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said, by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place.'" Sidebar, nothing happened in Jerusalem that week that God did not plan. He was not surprised by any of it. That's kind of what Peter just said. "And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken and they were all filled by the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Let's pray. Father, oh, Lord Jesus, we do thank you so much for all you are and all you do. We thank you for your word, Lord, that became flesh, Jesus. We thank you for the lessons and the enlightenment and the encouragement and the excitement and all that comes to the conviction that comes through your word to each one of us when we open our hearts, and sometimes even when we don't open our hearts. So, Father, thank you. Lord, help each one of us to hear your word this morning, use your word this morning going forward, and to serve you just a little bit better going forward than we have until now. In Jesus' name, amen. So the main idea this morning, be bold and don't fold when hard times come. Kind of catchy. Be bold and don't fold when hard times come. If we don't want to fold, folks, we need to be three things. We need to be proactive, we need to be prayerful, and we need to be prepared. And we're going to look at all three of those this morning. I want to start by looking at three ways for us to be proactive. Number one this morning, be proactive. There's three ways we can be proactive. The first way is to find support from others. To find support from others. The first thing Peter and John do when they get out of jail is to go find their people. They're looking for their people. Verse 23, Acts chapter 4, the Bible says, when they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priest and the elders had said to them. The New American Standard Version uses the word companions. Another translation says they went to their own people. They knew they needed to be with those who had been praying for them. Do you have a group of people who you can go to when things are tough? Who are they? Warren Wiersbe says this. He says, one test of a Christian's character is where he finds fellowship and companionship. Some of us need to start hanging out with new people because the friends we have tear us down instead of building us up. That's a lesson I think if we all could have learned in junior high school, we'd be a little bit better off. Proverbs 13 and verse 20, the Bible says, the Bible says, whoever walks with the wise becomes wise. Awesome. But the companion of fools will suffer harm. Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. In Nelson Mandela's autobiography, he says something very interesting. He says it was the relationships in prison on Robben Island that got him through 30 years of suffering. 30 years. He says, and I quote, the authorities' greatest mistake was to keep us together. For together, our determination was reinforced. We supported each other and gave strength from each other. Whatever we knew, whatever we learned, we shared. And by sharing, we multiplied whatever courage we had individually. The stronger ones raised up the weaker ones, and both became strong in the process. A gifted blogger that I found wrote this. She said, I was put here for a reason, and I wasn't put somewhere else for that very same reason. This is my time. These are my people, she said. A small group leader in a Seattle church asked her group to share what characteristics or attributes of God were helpful for them to remember. And they filled up a whiteboard with all kinds of words like unchanging and faithful and holy and sympathetic and trustworthy and compassionate and rescuer, among others. But at the top of the board, they wrote this phrase, and I love it. I can't, but God. I can't, fill in the blank, but God, fill in the blank. Which leads us to the second way to be proactive. Number one, find support from others. Number two, focus on the sovereignty of God. Focus on the sovereignty of God. We read verse 24, Acts chapter 4, that when these faithful friends heard the report from Peter and John, they raised, and the Bible tells us, their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. Because they gathered as God's people, the first thing they did was praise and pray together. Good idea. A primary benefit of persecution, folks, is greater solidarity. And I see a pattern in Acts chapter 3 and Acts chapter 4 that is duplicated throughout the entire book of Acts. And it's kind of interesting. Preaching leads to persecution, which leads to praise and prayer. Preaching leads to persecution, which in turn leads to praise and prayer. But I want you to notice what these guys didn't do. They didn't complain to the authorities. They didn't organize a protest. They didn't attack the religious elites. They didn't boycott the temple. I like what John Piper says related to the concept of prayer. He says, if you don't know that life is war, you will not know what prayer is for. If you do not know that life is war, you will not know what prayer is for. John Piper said that. And if you don't get anything else this morning, it's a reason to pray. They were earnest and they were united as they offered urgent and unselfish adoration, that's praise, to the Almighty God. And there were two attributes of God that were front and center for this early church. First of all, God is king. The word here is despot in the Greek, which has the idea of a master with absolute authority. And the same word is used in Luke chapter 2, verse 29 by Simeon, who says, and the Bible tells us, Lord, you are letting your servant depart in peace. You'll remember that he went to the temple and held the baby Jesus. So the attribute of God, number one, is that God is king. Second attribute is God is creator. God is creator. God is over all, folks, because, well, God made all. Not only did he create the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, but Nehemiah 9, verse 6, the Bible says, you are the Lord, you alone. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their host and the earth and all that is in it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve all of them, and the host of heaven worships you. Folks, listen, we serve a creator who is in control of the universe and everything in it. Revelation 14, verse 7 kind of brings these two attributes together. The Bible says, fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth and the sea and springs of water. C.S. Lewis wrote this. He said, in God, you come up against something which is in every respect immeasurably superior to yourself. He continues, a proud man is always looking down on things and on people. And of course, as long as you are looking down, you cannot see anything that is above you. As long as you're looking down, you cannot see anything that is above you, C.S. Lewis. Tim Keller, I think, is spot on when he makes this observation. He said, most people want Jesus as a consultant rather than as a king. Kyle Eidelman is also right on when he wrote this. He said, the biggest threat to the church today are fans who call themselves Christians but aren't actually interested in following Christ. They want to be close enough to Jesus to get all the benefits, but not so close that it requires anything of them. After finding support from others and becoming and focusing on the sovereignty of God, the third attribute of God is we must fortify ourselves with Scripture. Number three, fortified ourselves with Scripture. We move from God, from the God of creation to the God of revelation. And one of the best ways, folks, to change your thoughts is to fill your mind with the Word of God. Verse 25, the Bible says, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, we see both the human and the divine element of inspiration here, folks. The words came through David's mouth, but the message was from the Holy Spirit. The words came through David's mouth. The words are coming through my mouth, but the message was from the Holy Spirit. David's message was not his own. Because of the situation they were in, these guys that Peter and John had gone to see quoted from Psalm 2, verse 1 and 2, where the Bible says, why do the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. The word here for rage is used of a wild horse snorting, and it came to refer us to someone who is haughty. Even though the people plot and their plans are empty, aimless, even though the people plot, their plans are empty, aimless, and vain. Psalm 2, verse 4 tells us what God does when he sees how proud his people are. The Bible says, he who sits in the heavens laughs, and the Lord will hold them in derision. He looks down and sees the pride that is prevalent, and he kind of laughs, maybe even out loud. We see something similar back in Isaiah chapter 8, verse 10, where the Bible says, take counsel together, but it will come to nothing. Speak a word, but it will not stand, for God is with us. David is predicting a time here when kings and rulers will come against the Lord and against his anointed. Happened. The word anointed here is Christos, which refers to the Messiah. Because these followers of Christ knew their Bibles, they were able to see what was predicted some 900 years earlier had already been fulfilled right there in Jerusalem. They knew the Word of God. They spent time in the Word of God. And we cannot emphasize enough how important it is to spend time every day in the Word of God. Verse 27, Acts chapter 4, the Bible says, "For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel." Because they were saturated with scripture, folks, they understood that God was weaving his will and his ways according to his sweet supremacy. The best kind of prayers, folks, are filled with scripture. And even though what the people did was evil, it was exactly what God had foreordained to happen according to his word. In verse 28, the Bible says, "To do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place." God's hand, folks, represents his work, and his plan represents his will. Nothing happens outside the preordained plan and will of God. There's a certain mystery, I think, and it's confusing and it kind of drives some people crazy. There's a mystery involved with predestination and responsibility. But I think we see them both oftentimes in the same verse. Like in chapter 2, verse 23 of Acts, the Bible says, "This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." As we established earlier, folks, God is supremely sovereign, but we are responsible for our response to him. How many of you have ever had God do something and your response to him was not polite? Right? It's so, folks, if we want to be bold and not fold when hard times come, we have to be proactive by finding support from other people, by focusing on the sovereignty of God, and by fortifying ourselves through Scripture. We're also called, number two this morning, to be prayerful. To be prayerful. And we're called to be prayerful by making three requests of God. Request number one is ask God to see your situation. Yo, God. Check this out. Verse 29, the Bible says, "And now, Lord, look upon their threats." God. They're simply asking God to pay attention to what's being done to them, and then they leave the matter to him. It's like, yo, hey, God, you see this? See what they're doing? Here you go. And then they back off and let God take care of it. How hard is that? How many of you have ever done that and then walked right back over here? Right? These persecuted people, folks, are simply affirming the truth that God sees and God knows everything. Folks, God invites all of us to call him by name. And one of those names in Hebrew is El-Roy, R-O-Y, the God who sees. Exodus 2, verse 25, the Bible says, God saw the people of Israel and God knew. And that's a repetitive sentence, right? Because if he saw, he obviously knew. They want to make sure we as human beings understand what God's doing, that he's paying attention. Another translation put it this way, Exodus 2, verse 25, the Bible says, so God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. So God looked at the Renwicks and was concerned about them, paying attention to somebody who got five kids. Good thing, right? Second thing we pray about is ask God to help us to speak boldly. Ask God to help us to speak boldly. It's incredible to me that in the midst of so much opposition, these believers asked for boldness. They didn't ask for their problems to go away. They asked for power. They did not ask for protection. Look at the second half of verse 29. The Bible says, and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. Notice that they see themselves here as servants. servants before a sovereign God. And the actual word here is bond slave. Slaves were expected to render absolute submission and unconditional obedience to their masters, right? These servants are literally asking something like this right now: grant us, God, now with all boldness to go on speaking. We see what's happening out there. Help us to keep going. Help us to keep preaching. Help us to keep sharing the word of God. The third thing to ask God is to ask him to do the miraculous. Lord, it's okay if you can do a miracle here, please. Check out their expectancy, in verse 30. The Bible says, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. While you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Folks, these miracles authenticated the message of the gospel, and it gave credibility to the Christians. It showed people that God's power and presence was real, and it was relevant. Some time ago, I was talking to somebody at work, one of the clients, and he asked me if I believed in signs. I asked him what he meant by that, to see if he'd open up just a little bit more. And he explained that he'd been struggling, and he found himself wanting to go to church, but feeling kind of like it was an assignment. He told me that his mother had been encouraging him to find a church, and we take the guys there to church twice a week. We give them two opportunities, Friday night and Sunday morning. And he didn't know really how to do that. And he went to church, this is several weeks ago, and with tears in his eyes that day, he told me that he thinks it's a sign, his mother's words are a sign of God for him to go to church. And I told him that I agreed with him and that he should sign up to go to The Bridge, which is a church that was created by addicts for addicts. And it's awesome there. Go with The Bridge crowd on Friday night. He went. And Christ came into his heart that night. God is amazing. Folks, does God still heal today? Absolutely. Does he still send signs and wonders? All the time. All the time. So here's the question. What's God been using to get your attention? What's God been using to get your attention? Is there a sign or a situation in your life that's propelling you to take the next step? Are you going to take the next step? Folks, we need to pray and to ask God to do the miraculous in our midst today. Let's get together, join together, and ask God to send a spiritual awakening to His Word Christian Fellowship. And I've been praying for this church, and I've been praying for the last number of weeks, Psalm 85, verse 6, for this church. And it goes like this. The Bible says, will you not revive us again that your people may rejoice in you? Folks, be bold and don't fold when hard times come. The third thing this morning is we're called to be prepared. Be proactive, be prayerful. And number three, be prepared. Be prepared for what God will do. A few things. Number one, God will shake things up, right? I'm not sure these followers were fully prepared for what happened next. The Bible says, and when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together, was shaken. The word for shaken here means unexpected rocking, waving, and tottering. I'm standing here wondering what would happen to this building if it started to rock and to wave and to totter. Something similar happened later on in response to Paul and Silas singing praises when they were in prison. Acts 16, verse 26, we'll get to it in a while. The Bible says, and suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. Folks, shaking in the scriptures demonstrates God's presence with his people. Before God gave the Ten Commandments, we read back in Exodus chapter 19 and verse 18, the Bible says, "Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly." When God wanted to use Isaiah the prophet, he first shook him up. According to Isaiah chapter 6, verse 4, the Bible says, "And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke." On a personal level, sometimes God shakes us up, folks, in order to get our attention, right? Is he shaking you this morning? Is he doing something in your life to get your attention this morning? If you're not saved yet, he's absolutely shaking you to come to faith in him. If you are saved but you're kind of drifting, he could be rocking you right now to turn back to him. Second thing we need to be prepared for is that God will fill us with the Holy Spirit. God will fill us with the Holy Spirit. We learned last week that we're commanded to be filled with the Spirit. Acts 4, verse 31, we see that God is the one who does the filling, right? The Bible says, "And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit." And notice what it says there. It wasn't just some of them, but all of them. This is the third time for Peter. The word "filled" means to make full, to be complete. I have longed and I have prayed for so long for God to do the same among the people of his word. And that doesn't mean that he hasn't. It means, please continue. I have longed and prayed for God to do the same among the people of his word Christian Fellowship. Could you imagine what God could do in and through us if each and every one of us was constantly being fully filled with the Holy Spirit and totally surrendered to him? Church would be a different place. And it's true of every church in the world. But if the church was a different place, what would happen out there? What would happen out there? Third thing we need to be prepared for is God will give us boldness. That's not scary at all. God will give us boldness. It's fascinating how the filling of the Holy Spirit is often linked with bold gospel witnessing. I mean, look at the last phrase in verse 31. The Bible says, "And continued to speak the word of God with boldness." The word boldness here means the ability to speak freely and frankly. And it's in the imperfect tense, and we've talked about this before. That means it's just happening over and over and over again and again, never stops. Here's a short survey, really, of how God answered this prayer for boldness in the book of Acts. Chapter 9, verse 27 tells us that Barnabas vouched for Peter's conversion, pointing out how at Damascus, the Bible says, he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. Acts 13 and verse 46, the Bible says, "And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly." Acts 14 verse 3, the Bible says, "So they remained for a long time speaking boldly for the Lord." Acts 19 and verse 8, the Bible says, "And he entered the synagogue and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God." Acts 26 and verse 26, the Bible says, "For the kings know about these things, and to him I speak boldly." For the king knows about these things, sorry, and to him I speak boldly. In Acts 28 verse 31, it's the very last verse in the book of Acts. The Bible says, "Proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance." Are you a bold believer, folks? Or are you an undercover Christian? In his book, The Embarrassed Believer, Hugh Hewitt contends that most Christians don't talk about their faith or their church at all. They don't have Bibles sitting on the corners of their desk, and they never engage others in spiritual conversation. He says, too many of us are embarrassed, silent, secret agents for God. Christians in America trying to save the lost and to comfort the suffering and to bring joy to the despairing will not make a significant and lasting impact at all unless they do so openly and without apology as Christians. Too many of us are scared to go out there and say anything. And I know that's really would be the exception here, because most of you have stories of people you share the gospel with. And I'm so encouraged and excited by that fact, whether it's whoever it is. Most of you are doing it, and most of you are doing it a lot, and it's exciting to me. Tony Evans said this. He says, we have too many secret agent Christians. Everybody else is coming out of the closet. We might as well do so too. More than ever, folks, today we need believers who are bold. Do your classmates know you're a Christian? Do your coworkers know you're a Christian? Do the bowlers and do the patients and do the people at the store know you're a Christian? Do your neighbors know that you know Jesus through the new birth in yourself? Folks, listen, Jesus says to us, you are my people. We're his people. We belong to him. What are we afraid of? Be bold and don't fold when hard times come. Folks, let's be proactive by finding support from other people, by focusing on the sovereignty of God, and by fortifying ourselves through the Word of God. Let's be prayerful by asking God to see our situation and by asking him to help us to speak boldly and to do the miraculous. And let's be prepared for God to shake things up, to fill us with the Holy Spirit, and to grant us boldness. I love the book of Acts because it says, hey, I mean, even Christians who are on fire and speaking boldly for the Lord need to be exhorted, need to be encouraged. Well, it's good to celebrate what God is doing, folks. We also need to calibrate our commitment to make sure that we're doing what God wants us to do. Last week we closed with a declaration that I believe, by making seven resolutions. This morning, I want to wrap up by reading a declaration that I'm pretty sure I've shared before. And it's called The Fellowship of the Unashamed. And I'm going to read this, and my prayer is that when I finished, you're ready to say, I'm all in. I'm part of the Fellowship of the Unashamed. The die has been cast. I've stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I'm a disciple of his, and I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed, my present makes sense, my future is secure. I'm done and finished with low living, sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tamed vision, mundane talking, cheap living, and dwarfed goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotions, plaudits, or popularity. I don't have to be right or first or tops or recognized or praised or rewarded. I live by faith and lean on his presence, walk by patience, lift by prayer, and labor by Holy Spirit power. My face is set, my gate is fast, my goal is heaven. The road may be narrow, my way may be tough, my companions may be few, but my guide is reliable and my mission is clear. I will not be bought, compromised, detoured, lured away, turned back, delayed, or deluded. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice or hesitate in the presence of the adversary. I will not negotiate at the table of the enemy, ponder at the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I will serve my Lord, and may God's kingdom come.